We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, last week I shared a message to you about getting God's attention, and I felt that I kind of wanted to continue along the same lines this morning. And so turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 13. There's many men and women in the Bible that got God's attention. One of my favorites happens to be King David. And let's see how he did it. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's read verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Bummer news for Saul. Not the best day in the life of a king of Israel, I suppose. Saul's an interesting guy, and we're gonna look more a little bit here at Saul and how it came to be that this happened in his life. But it's kind of a bummer deal for him that he lost the kingdom and it was turned over to someone else. What was it that got God's attention about David? He was after his heart. We have one listener in the room this morning, or at least one person that can read and understand what he's reading. I mean, did anybody else get that? What was it that got God's attention about David? Four more of you joined in. All right, guys, what was it that got God's attention about David? His heart, thank you. We are alive this morning. Praise the Lord. I thought I was going to have to perform a miracle and raise the dead here. Everyone awake this morning? All right, good. I want to make sure you're tracking along here with me. David's heart is what got God's attention. At this point in David's life, he hadn't really done a whole lot, though. He actually hadn't really accomplished very much. He wasn't like this huge warrior that had subdued kingdoms. He wasn't even like in charge of anybody. He didn't have any people underneath of him, but what he had was a heart that was after the things of God. I want to tell you this morning that the most important thing beyond any action that you will take is your heart attitude towards God. What is your heart's motives with your relationship with God? Because it was David's heart that grabbed a hold of God's attention. I mean, you got to think about this. David, we know at this point, he was just out. He was a shepherd boy. He was out tending sheep. What was it that caused God to overlook and overpass every single great warrior, every single person in the kingdom of Israel? I mean, at this point, you know, that they had already come in and subdued giants, and they'd come in and they'd conquered Jericho and they'd conquered the land, and Israel had already been established as a great kingdom. What was it about this one young man that got God's attention? It was his heart. And I believe that actions will follow your heart. Last week, I was primarily talking about different actions that you can take to get God's attention. But I believe that maybe I should have done this message last week and last week's message this week, but hey, it is what it is. But the most important thing about your life that will draw God's attention to you is your heart. Do you have a heart after the things of God? And of course, I believe that if you were to say yes, that yes, I do have a a heart after the things of God, that your lifestyle will reflect that, that your checkbook will reflect that, that your finances will reflect that, that everything about your life, your mission, your purpose, your work, everything that you're working towards in life will reflect after the things of God. I don't know about you, but my heart has been after God for about, really, primarily, I mean, heavily, for about 16 years. You know, this is the first time that I really had an impactful encounter with God. And ever since then, my life has never been the same again. And I haven't done it perfectly, but I've been seeking after God since I was about 14 years old. And God still today is dealing with me on different issues. It seems like just after, you know, I find some breakthrough in my life and I'm like, all right, God, I got some direction. I know what we're going to do. I see you working in my life. I see you challenging me. I see how we're going to get to the next level. It's like God all of a sudden challenges me in a completely different way. And I feel like, man, I'm back at square one. But that's how it is when you're serving God, because even though like I feel like I'm back at square one, when I look at my life and I look back where I was 16 years ago, I've come a very far long way from where I was when I was 14. But when your heart is after the kingdom of God, when you have a passionate love for Jesus and for his kingdom, no matter what your situations will say in your life, no matter who's around you, no matter what your job is, what's taking place in your company or in your career, no matter what's taking place in the country or in the economy or whatever else is going on in this world, God will work in your life and he will show himself strong, but it all comes down to this one very thing that God wants your heart. He doesn't want part of your heart. He doesn't want your heart on Sunday morning. He doesn't want your heart on Wednesday night. He wants your heart every single moment of your life. Does God have your heart? David was out in the field tending sheep. And if you remember last week, the first key that I gave about getting God's attention was being in the right position. And we talked about how Zacchaeus, how he climbed up that tree to position himself in the place where Jesus was coming through. I don't know about you, but when I think about tending sheep, I don't think that that's like the most proper place to get God's attention. I mean, you know, if sheep, I mean, they're farm animals, you know? I mean, there's like, you're out in the field and there's poop everywhere. And I mean, it's kind of a messy business. It's not like it's a very glorifying, like, you feel just like, oh man, I'm headed somewhere in my life. Like, this is just like, I've finally figured out what my calling, my purpose, and my career is like. I mean, look, if you're a sheep person here today, I'm sorry to offend you or whatever, but like, I mean, I have no desire to go out and tend some sheep. But this is the position, this was the place where God began to deal with David. David began to get God's heart in the middle of nowhere, leading a flock of sheep. So yes, there is an element of positioning yourself in the right place, in the right church, in the right, you know, calling, the thing that you're supposed to be doing. Maybe it's Bible school. Maybe it's having a mentor or a disciple. There's someone discipling you. There's that element of positioning yourself, but there's also just the element of seeking after God with all of your being, with all of your heart. And this is what David was doing. David is responsible for writing most of the book of Psalms, which were just, David was a worshiper from the time that he was a young man. He was out there with the sheep, just hanging out, and he's worshiping the Lord. I believe that when God really has your heart, there will be a song of worship coming out of your heart. Your heart is something that only you can take control over. You know, you can even be in the right place. You can position yourself in the right church. You can go to a Bible school. You can do great things. You can get someone to speak into your life, and you still can have a bad heart. The heart is only something that you can control. Your temperature of your heart, your hunger after the things of God, is only something that you have control over, not even God. God has no say in what the temperature of your heart is. Like, that's why James says it, draw near to me and then I'll draw near to you. You see, you're the one that has to say, God, I'm coming for you with all of my life. I'm going to put everything else aside. And yes, of course, we pursue success. We do work and we do great work and we are diligent about the things that we do and we study and we get our house in order. But ultimately, the first priority with the kingdom of God, if you really want to have his attention, is your heart. Does your heart scream after God saying, I want more of you. I want to know you more. I want to know your ways. I want to love you. You know, for me, it sometimes can be a little bit tricky because my career involves seeking after God. At least it would appear to be that way, where, you know, I mean, I have to be in the Word whether I want to be or not because I need to preach on Sunday. I need to teach on Monday. I need to teach on Tuesday. And then I need to preach on Wednesday. And then the fun starts all over again on Sunday. So I need to be in the Word. It's not even an option for me. And the Lord's been dealing with me. But yes, you can be in my Word. You can be studying. You can be learning about me. But is it really coming from a place of your heart yearning after me and yearning to be in my presence and yearning to learn about me? Or is it about doing something for me? Because you can either do something for God or you can do something with God. And it's a whole lot better when you're doing something with God. I think there's a lot of people out there that are trying to do something for God. And the reason that they never really see revival or great success in what they're calling is they're actually just working in and of themselves. And look, you can get in God's Word and you can find out things and you can preach a great message and you can be inspiring. But when you really start to make an impact on people's lives is when you get hungry and desperate for God yourself, because when you minister out of the overflow of your heart, not out of the wisdom and the knowledge of your head. As long as you stay in the realm of your mind and of your intellect, that's the realm that you're going to deal with people, which, hey, that's helpful in a lot of ways. There's a lot of people out there that just need a good mental health checkup. But if you really want to make an impact and cause people's... If you really want your words to be heavy, that when you say something, I mean, if you've ever met someone that knows the Lord and has a close relationship with him, he can say one thing, somebody else can repeat the exact same thing, one person has a huge impact where you're just like, oh my goodness, Lord, you convict me of my sin, you get down on your face, you get in the presence of God, and then you can have somebody else say the exact same thing and it really doesn't even touch your heart. What's the difference? The difference is the heart. Does God have your heart? And this is something that God has even been dealing with me more on a personal level lately, is that God, I want your heart. I don't want to just do what I'm doing because it's a career. I don't want to just get in the Word because I have to. God, I want to get in your Word because I know you. I want to get in your presence because I love you. Does God have your heart? And it goes so far beyond just Sunday morning. It's so easy to show up in church and when the anointing is present and worship is on and you lift your hands and, you know, tears fall. It goes so far beyond that. When God has your heart, it's Monday morning. You're thinking about, God, I just love you. I love your presence. God, I'm so thankful to have breath today that I can be alive to speak to you and to develop my relationship with you. When God has your heart, it's what you wake up thinking about. It's what you go to sleep thinking about. And this is something that the Lord has been dealing with me on, is that sometimes I've found in my life where I've just made it a career. And I'm determined, no matter what, I will not let this just become a career for my life. And I realize that generally, if the Lord's dealing with me on something, that I find that after talking to people long enough that I'm generally not alone. That people deal with the same sorts of things. Is that, like, yeah, you know, I got my 15 minutes dedicated of time in the morning that I read my Bible and then I spend 20 minutes of prayer and there's nothing wrong with having set times and set schedules to do things, but is it just a program to you? Is it something that you just are doing because you're working at it, or is it something that you're doing because your heart is just so in love with Jesus? And that's what caused God to look past everybody else. He looked past David's older brothers that were impressive and that were strong and warriors years and had all the ability and the potential and the capabilities and the talents. And he looked past all of them and came to find this little guy out in the field with the sheep. And he said that this is somebody that I can use because this person is after my heart. Are you after God's heart? God wants your heart. Let's look over a couple chapters. Chapter 16, starting in verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him." So this is Samuel. He's come now to, this is after the Lord already spoke to Samuel to go anoint the new king, even though Saul was still the king, and he comes to the house of Jesse, and he asks him to bring his sons in, and this is the first, the oldest of the sons, and he brings them before him, and just by his natural appearance, just by looking at him, I mean, because Samuel had already anointed Saul to be king, and he saw who God had chosen first to anoint him, and it says that Saul stood ahead above everybody else in the kingdom. It says that there was nobody taller than him from his shoulders up. I mean, he was a big guy. He was impressive. So here, when Eliab comes before Samuel, he must have been thinking, yep, this looks like the guy. God brought me to the right place. And he sees him, and he sees this guy. This has to be the Lord's anointed. And I'm telling you that there's a lot of people out there that look like the Lord's anointed. They sound like the Lord's anointed. They have the talents and the skills and the speech and the clothes and the house and the car and all the things that make you look like the Lord's anointed. But is it really? Does that person really have a heart after the things of God? But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God is looking for your heart. There's things that you do that will line up and will cause the blessing. When we tithe, it's something that we do because the Lord, in his word, he's given us instructions that this causes the blessing to come. And I tithe whether I want to or not. But it's so much past just the obligation. It goes so much further than just this is what I'm supposed to do. It goes into, God, you have my heart and I am joyful. I'm cheerful when I give into your kingdom. So God is looking at your heart. Now notice though, it does say that man looks at the outward appearance. I mean, this is scripture. So some guys have wondering why they're still single. I mean, man looks at the outward appearance, and I believe ladies do too. Not that it's just about that, because look, I mean, you marry somebody, and you know, I mean, you find couples all over the country that you just thought like, wow, they looked perfect for each other, and it's a year or two later, and the thing's just a mess. So that's why God looks at the heart. That's why the heart is so much more important, because, I mean, God, when he looks for someone, he's like, what's their heart say? Not what does their outward appearance say. Now, if you're going for a job interview, just understand that most of the time in that career, they're not as kind as God is. They're not just looking for your heart. They want to see, like, well, this guy doesn't even look very well put together. Who's next? Just some free practical advice, tips out there for anyone. I don't know if anyone needs that, but. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he went and he brought him. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What's pretty encouraging to me about this is that the one that God had chosen was the one that everybody else overlooked. God doesn't see you the way that everybody else sees you. Everybody else might not see your heart, but God sees your heart. On the outward appearance and your natural abilities, your natural skills, your natural capabilities, maybe on paper doesn't add up to a whole lot. Maybe it does. Whether it does or whether it doesn't, from the word here, it doesn't really matter so much as your heart matters, because when David came before him, I mean, these impressive guys, these guys that were capable warriors, that were strong, that were valiant, they were impressive to look at on the outward. They were the ones that were passed over. And God, when David came before him, it does say that he was good looking, so he had that going for him. But when he came before David, or when he came before Saul, God spoke to Samuel and said, "That's the one that people did not even consider." And you might be somebody that nobody ever really considered. Yeah, you know, I mean, that I've always just been average. I've always just been kind of behind the scenes. You might be behind the scenes right now, but I promise you that if you'll begin to seek after God, if you will begin to have a heart after God and His kingdom, you might be behind the scenes right now, but God is about to bring you to the forefront. God's going to put you smack dab in the middle of the action, and He's going to cause you to become a leader in His kingdom. You know, we take so seriously the opinions of men. We take so seriously what everybody else thinks about us. How many likes you got on your Instagram photo, your Facebook post, how many views you got. You know, we take that so seriously, and we allow other people's thoughts and other people's ideas about us influence us so much more often than we allow God and His opinion over us to matter. What matters more to you, the opinion of man or the opinion of God? What is going to have a greater effect and impact on your life? If God thinks one way about you, or if some person thinks one way about you? I think too often we evaluate ourselves based on what everybody else is seeing, what everybody else is telling us. And you can see really clearly right here that what man sees isn't always what God sees. What man sees isn't always what matters to God. I'm not saying that you should not care about what anybody says or thinks about you, but the key is that when your heart is fully seeking after God, then you confer no more with flesh and blood. Confer no more with man. Confer no more with what other people think about you. They might think you're great. They might think you're stupid. It doesn't matter one way or the other. What matters is that I have received a plan from heaven. I have received my call and my mandate from God, and now I'm going to pursue after it with all that I am. Amen? So once you receive from heaven, you don't need to look no more to what other people are thinking about you. All right, now let's look at this guy Saul for a moment. Go back to 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 7. Just prior to this, he receives instructions from God to go and take out the Amalekites because they had done some terrible things that they were about to receive judgment for. And he was instructed to take no prisoners, no captives, no animals, no possessions, no nothing from these guys. He was instructed to literally destroy everything. And Saul, in verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is the east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as my king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So here, Saul, even we see that in that last verse that he really actually had allowed himself to become deceived. And the I curse you, stupid Beelzebub. Sorry. I have a thing with flies in here. I don't know what their deal is, but I mean, if you're one came after you too, it's not right. We don't put up with that. Anyway. I mean, for any listeners, they're like, what the heck is going on right now? They listen to the podcast and they don't see what's going on. They just think, oh, he's gone off his rocker again. Any of our listeners, it was a fly, all right? It's coming after me. So, goodness, now I forgot where I'm at. But so Saul, he allowed himself to become deceived to thinking that he had done what the Lord had instructed him to do. Let me point out one of these verses. So we see here that Saul had created, he went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone around and passed by down and gone down to Gilgal. So what's interesting about Saul is that at one point he had gotten God's attention with his life. God saw him and chose him to become king over the Israelites, which meant that God saw him as a leader in the community. God saw that there was capabilities in him that caused him to choose this man to be the leader of everybody else. At one point, God saw something in Saul that caused him to have his attention. But one thing that I'm learning is that it's more important to keep God's attention than it is just to get God's attention. And I think that there's a lot of people that do something and it gets God's attention. They get noticed by God because they gave their life to the Lord and they started coming to church and they started giving and they did these things that got God's attention. But what happens years later? Do they still have God's attention? Do they still have God seeing that is somebody after my heart still? I feel like the test of time is one of the greatest tests that humans in our relationship with God have to pass in order to be considered successful in the kingdom of God. Because many people start out running the race, but they end up falling away from the thing that God has called them to do. And you see, Saul, actually, let's skip down to verse 17. There's something I want to point out here, and then we'll go back. Verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? You see, when Saul was little in his own eyes, when he didn't think that he was worth anything, you see, when Samuel first came to anoint Saul to be king, Saul was like, he's like, I don't even think I'm supposed to be that guy. So it says that he was hiding away in the equipment when Samuel called for him to be anointed. The Lord had to give Samuel a prophetic word as to where Saul even was in order for him to be anointed king. And so he was little in his own eyes. And you see how much he had changed now. You see, now he goes and he conquers the Amalekites. He didn't even fully obey what God had told him to do. And yet what is he doing for himself? He's going and constructing himself a monument. You need to remain small in your own eyes and allow God to bring you to a high position. As long as your opinion of yourself is a humble opinion and you think, I'm just God's servant. I mean, notice what Paul said. Notice what the disciples said. As they were performing these great and powerful miracles for the kingdom of God, they just saw themselves as servants. Paul called himself the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't say, like, I am the great apostle Paul, and everybody has to bow down to my wisdom and to the miracle-working power that's working through me. He saw himself as just a servant in the kingdom of God. And this is where Saul began to go off into error, is that he began to see himself as someone great. He disobeyed what God had instructed him to do. Go and kill everybody. Don't take any prisoners. Don't take any possessions. He disobeyed the word of God, the instruction, and yet he was so full of himself because he thought, well, I'm king and I'm so great and everybody has to follow after me that I can just do what I want. And he set up his own monument to be able to worship himself. You can never look at yourself in that way. You always have to keep a low estimate. You always have to keep a humble opinion of yourself and realize that it's God. That it's God working through you. That God's the one that gives you the ability. That when you lay your hands on the sick and a miracle happens, well, it's not me the healer, it's Jesus the healer. That when God begins to bless your company and he begins to bless your business and he begins to bless your ideas, don't take the glory for yourself. That when you find yourself becoming successful and you give God all the glory because you were able to tithe $100 on $1,000 and you're like, I give you the glory. Well, what happens when you're making $1,000,000 and God's asking you to tithe $100,000? Does God really have your heart? And people, they miss it because when they start out, they have a low opinion of themselves. And because they realize, I mean, Saul, he's like, I'm the son of Kish. I'm from nobody. Nobody knows me. I'm nothing great. There's no reason that I should be anointed king. But then as he began to become successful, he started to realize, hey, wow, look, I am somebody. I have position. I have a title. I'm king. I have followers. Let's just talk about a couple leadership characteristics here that you see illustrated in the life of Saul. You see, when Saul became king, he did great things in the beginning. Actually, one of the first things that happened was this army came up against one of the towns in his country, in Israel, and they were going to wipe out the city. And the people of the city came to Saul and they asked for help. And Saul raised an army and they went and defeated him. But the way that he did it was not exactly the best form of leadership. You see, the lowest form of leadership is based on position, is based on title. You have to do what I say because I am your boss. That is the lowest form of leadership, and many people stay at that position. And one of the tactics or strategies that people operating from a leadership point of their title and their position is intimidation. And that's exactly what we saw that Saul did. What he did was he's like, hey, I need to muster up an army to go and fight these guys. So what does he do? He cuts up some cattle, and he has his messengers take each of them. They take a piece of this cattle, and they go all around Israel telling everyone, if you don't come and join the army, this is what's going to happen to your cattle. At that point, cattle, I mean, that's their business. That's their livelihood. You don't want to lose that. So, hey, we better sign up for the army. Let's go join King Saul. What he did was he intimidated him. He intimidated the people. And so Saul started out as this humble person with a humble estimation of himself, but as he began to get control and as he began to lead the wrong way, you see that quickly he lost the kingdom. God has called you to become a leader in his kingdom, but there are ways that you need to learn how to lead. And this morning, I want to convey just a couple points of how we are going to lead this church and how we're going to see a big impact happen in this region. And it really comes down to this, is that God wants to anoint you to become a leader. God wants every single one of you to be a leader and to lead people. One of the interesting things about David is that when he first started out, and I think there's a time period where everybody, when they're starting out and doing something that they've been called to do, is that they have to pave their own way for a little bit, and they feel like, I need to make this happen for me. And I guess it's okay for a little while, but if you don't ever learn to realize that, hey, as long as you do it on your own, you're going to remain small. You see, Saul, he started to do it on his own, and he did it his own way, but he never learned to change. David, we see that he learned to change, because what was the first great thing that we see David doing? Anybody? Anybody know this, the first story that really put David on the map? It's kind of like some... Oh, wow. All right. Okay. We had some people. We have some people here that went to Sunday school. All right. David and Goliath, right? I mean, that was David like taking charge of his own path, and he's like, I'm gonna make something happen. He didn't come up with this inspiring plan and gather everybody else and lead troops out into battle. No, he's like, I'm making this happen for myself. I'm going out there. Granted, he was doing something great. He was going up against a giant that was opposing the things of God, and he did something wonderful. But the way that he did it was all depending on him. And so when he did this, he got fame. But there's something beyond fame. You see, when he killed that giant, he became famous in all the land, but he didn't truly become great until he learned how to lead people. As long as he was doing it on his own, and he was doing it in his own strength, it was like God was like, look, I got something to teach you, and you're going to have to learn how to humble yourself, because my last guy, Saul, he didn't really humble himself. And so now I'm going to show you that you have to learn to lead other people. Let's look at, I'm going to come back to that point, but let's go to, they say that that crying babies is better than snoring saints, so that doesn't bother me. Let's go to two great commissions, and I know that you're probably confused by that statement, two great commissions, but I think I'll show you what I mean. Mark chapter 16 and starting in verse 15. Don't worry, I'm going to come back to David, but I think I got ahead of myself. I'm going to make that point a little more clear in just a minute. Because I want to show some direction that God is giving me for the church. The first time, or we're in this first example of the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So, David got God's attention how? Still, only two of you, after all of this time. How did David get God's attention? Six more. How did David get God's attention? All together, say his heart. Thank you. Oh, see, I knew you guys could do it. I knew you were capable of it. His heart. That's how he got God's attention, his heart. So how are we as a church going to get God's attention? Our heart. And specifically, lining our heart up with seeking after God's heart. And what is God's heart? I mean, if you're in Bible school, what is the class that I'm teaching? Soul winning, right? So God's heart is people. God's heart is his love for people, and he wants to connect with people. And so in Luke 19:10, it says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." God's heart is seeking and saving that which was lost. God's heart is for people. Amen? And so in that example of the Great Commission from Mark chapter 16, what is the main instruction right in the beginning? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, Jesus made his heart very clear for the people. Right before he left, he gave us clear instruction and said, "This is my heart, people, and here's what you need to do. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature." So God has been dealing with me about what is really our heart and our purpose here at River Church. And I decided that I'm going to make our heart line up with God's heart. That everything that we do has to be about people. It has to be about bringing people into connection with God, is reaching out to people. So the main things that everything that we're going to focus on is going to be broken up by two times the Great Commission was given, and in each time something else was relayed. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, let me read it real quick. I'll come back to it. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. There was two things. Jesus, right before he went up, he gave the Great Commission. In Mark's gospel, he says, "Go out and preach to everybody." In Matthew's gospel, he says, "Go out and make disciples." So I decided that, well, I mean, we're not just going to pick one or the other. We're going to take those two things and make those two things our heart and our purpose for this church. Is we're going to go out and we're going to win the lost. We're going to preach to every creature. And then we're going to disciple them. So everything that we do as a church has to fall under those priorities. I know there's a lot of things that we could do as a church, but if what we are going to do doesn't fall under one of those two categories of reaching people or discipling people, it's not something that we're going to do. Because I'm determined that if David got God's attention by following after his heart, well, then we need to follow after God's heart in order to get God's attention, in order to see God really come through and bless what we're doing as a church, as his people. We need to be seeking after people. And I think that at large, that this is something that many of us are already doing. But I think that this is something that maybe hasn't necessarily been like the focal point of this ministry, where when somebody asks, "What is River Church? What's River Church all about?" You know, we could say, well, you know, it's a place where, you know, we're taught the word. It's a place where, you know, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's a place where, you know, you can get healed. And all those things are fine and those things are good. But I think that when people ask, "What is River Church?" the first thing that should come mind is they're going after the lost. I don't think we're there yet. I mean, I had to take stock of me, of my life, of the way that I'm leading here at the church and what our real vision is and what our impact is that we're really trying to make. And I think that I haven't done a good enough job in making my heart after God's heart. Is whatever it takes to win the lost, that's what we're going to do, is step number one, is preaching the gospel. And there's different ways that we can do this. Of course, I think that soul winning, going out, and if you've never come soul winning and use the gospel script, it's so simple to do. I just heard a wonderful testimony of a lady in our church who just won somebody on the job, one of their patients that they were there talking to, that she won this person to the Lord. This is something that you can do when you're on the job. This is something that you can do when you're at the grocery store. And if you want to learn how to do it, come to one of our soul winning events where we will train you and teach you how to do it. But come and learn how to become a soul winner. Because until the whole church is seeking after God's heart and winning people, we're never really going to have his attention. Bible school students, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To empower you to become a witness. You see, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Go wait in Jerusalem, and you'll be endued with power from when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you, so that you will be witnesses for me." So I'm all about people coming in and getting filled with the Holy Spirit, but the power is for the purpose of winning the lost, empowering you to become a witness for God's kingdom, a witness with power and anointing and ability and the gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to win the lost. How are we going to do that? We're going to share the gospel. But I think one of the greatest things, and I was even talking about this a little bit last week in the school, one of the things that maybe we've missed as the church at large is prayer, is having a burden and praying and interceding on behalf of the lost. I think, you know, when you talk about intercession in church, people get all kinds of wild and creative ideas about what intercession is. And I mean, it's like, is this when we're supposed to blow the shofar? Is this like, are we supposed to march around the city? Man, I mean, like, look, if you want to intercede and pray in tongues and walk around the city, that's fine. But I mean, like, It's really not what it's all about. What it's all about is taking on the burden of lost people, of unsaved people, that they're out there and they haven't been told about Jesus, and they need someone to pray for them, pray in the Spirit, and get a hold of their life. You know, honestly, on the way to church this morning, I'm driving down the road, and I pull up in the middle of Brockport, the main intersection there, and I look in my rearview mirror, and they're sitting behind me, this couple. I mean, I don't know if they were a couple. It was a guy probably looking my age and a lady looking my age as well. And man, they look so lost. I mean, I'm looking in my rearview mirror trying, you know, I don't think that they could see me looking at them or whatnot. But I'm looking at, and they look just so far gone. There was just, like, it looked like this lady was just so, I could see, like, anger in her eyes. She looked totally dejected. And the guy, and, you know, they're both just in there, and, you know, they're not looking at each other. There's no, they just both look so angry. And it just broke my heart because I could see how lost they were. And so, I mean, typically when I'm coming to church, what I'm thinking about is what I'm going to say when I get there. But this morning when I was driving to church, the only thing that I did for the rest of my time driving was just praying in tongues for those two people. I don't know what needs to happen in order to get them saved, but the Holy Spirit does. So I just began to pray for those two people. I said, Lord, I just pray that you just touch those people's lives, whatever needs to happen in order for them to get saved. Lord, I pray that you send laborers across their path, and I just prayed in the Spirit. And I think that we need to really take on a burden of prayer for people that haven't yet heard the gospel, for people that haven't received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, in order for them to get saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people knew that this was a church, that our mission, our purpose was solely based on seeking after God's heart and winning the lost? And I think that all the other things will take place naturally as long as that's our purpose. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will take place because that's what empowers you to be a witness. The healings and the miracles will take place because that's what draws people to the goodness of God. So street evangelism and outreaches are things that we're going to focus on. And then if you weren't here last Wednesday night, you need to hear that message because I was talking about our plan for how we're going to connect with the community, how we're going to get people to come here to the church that maybe they would never set foot in a church before, but I laid out a plan that we're going to use in order to get people to come to the church. Please, if you weren't here Wednesday, listen to that message because we're going to use community connections and really what it comes is your talents and your leadership ability in order to draw people in. Whatever your talent is, whether it's business, whether it's teaching, whatever God has put a passion on the inside of you, we want to see you be able to use that to reach people for the lost. We're going to use social media and online content and whatever we can do. Our purpose is going to be to seek after the lost. So if you're like, hey, Pastor Jeremiah, I got this idea. I want to do this. What do you think about this? Tell me, how is it either going to win people to the Lord or how is it going to disciple them? Because in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, that's where Jesus gave the Great Commission the second time, but in this time, he said to go out and make disciples. So I think that this is something that, as a church, we need to do. What that's really talking about is raising up leaders. And I think that this is, at large, what our Bible school is producing. I'm so proud of each of the Bible school students and how they're already changing so much, and it's not that you have to go to Bible school to become a leader in the kingdom, but it definitely helps because you're you know, multiple days of the week, your focus is on the kingdom of God. Multiple days a week, you're thinking about what God is doing in my life and how he's going to change me. And so one of the tasks that I just yesterday gave to the Bible school students was that they're going to create this follow-up system when we share the gospel with somebody, that it's not just like, all right, see you later, but that it's going to be a system that will automatically take place, we'll get their follow-up information, and that it'll be an automated system to be able to follow up with them. And that's a project that they're taking on, and so this is going to help disciple people. It's going to be a way that once we share the gospel with them, it's going to give them the next steps of their life. When you get saved, what do you need to do? You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to get in God's presence. You need to come to church. And we're going to give them the exact instructions that they need to take as a new believer in order to see God move in their life. And so We're going to have that follow-up program. I'm going to start a basics class where it might be on like a quarterly basis or a monthly basis, depending on how many people are coming in, but where it's going to be a series of classes that will strictly teach people the basics of Christianity, because many people, they come to the church after recently getting saved and they still have no clue what on earth is going on. They might come to a service where everybody's getting prayed for, where it's going on healing, and they just need to hear some foundational things about how do I start this walk with God. And so we're going to have a class that's specifically designed for that. And then beyond that, discipleship really is going to become about leaders leading leaders. And that's really what I learned from when I was studying David. You see, David had mighty men of valor. It says that when David, and this is what I wanted to skip back to, is that David, when he started, he did things on his own. He was going after Goliath on his own. He was, you know, doing the things that he needed to do, and he was becoming famous. But he didn't become great, and his kingdom didn't become established until he went to what was called the Cave of Adullam. And while he was there, it says that 400 of these disgruntled, depressed, angry, indebted people came to him, and these are people that he turned into leaders. And so then if you go to 1 Samuel 23, you don't have to turn there right now, but basically it's a chapter devoted to his mighty men. And it goes through and lists all the feats that they accomplished. And I mean, it's amazing. He had these 30 leaders, and that they were soldiers, and the things that they accomplished was just astounding. And then he had three within there. And then he had all these different leaders. When I started thinking about that, I was like, was this unique? Was this special for David that all these powerful men of valor happened to be in the kingdom for David? Why is it then we read about the other kings of Israel that we don't hear about their mighty men of valor? What was it? Was it the fact that when King David became king, that he was just so blessed to have these awesome, mighty soldiers in his kingdom? That they were just like, all right, yep, this is the time for David to establish his empire. Let's go join up. And they came to him and they were already trained and ready for battle. They came to him and they were ready to make an impact. Or was it that he had an ability to take somebody that was disgruntled, that had problems, that was in debt, that was suffering, that had issues, and he had a way of taking them and leading them into becoming mighty men of valor? You see, I feel that every single one of you is called to be a mighty man or a woman of valor. That you're called to make an impact. I mean, that chapter, you can read it in your free time, 1 Samuel 23. It lists these people, these men, their names in the Bible. I mean, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of that book to put down those men's name. I'm not sure if that's the proper English. Maybe you can help me. Those men's names. Is that right? It just sounds so weird saying that. Say that five times fast. Those men's names. The Holy Spirit inspired those men's names to be written in there because they had accomplished so much. And yet I guarantee that the other kings that led the kingdom of Israel, that they had great men in their empire that never accomplished what they could because no one really saw the potential that was in them. Nobody took them and led them and say, hey, you can do something great. But when David, when he killed Goliath, he became famous. He was like superstar status. And I feel like many times when you start in ministry, honestly, pretty guilty of this myself, that starting the church, it's really, as much as I could say, I wish I could say that it was about, you know, everybody else becoming great in the kingdom of God. It really was more about, I want to do what God has called me to do. And I think that that's the way that David started, is that, you know, hey, I'm going to kill down that Philistine giant and I'm going to show everybody that I'm doing something for the kingdom of God. But you don't go very far in the kingdom of God as long as it's about you. And I think that there's many people that want to do something for God, but they first want to show everybody else like, yeah, I'm doing something for God. But you don't really get very far until you learn that You can only go so far in your own strength and your own ability. But what gets you really far in the kingdom of God is when you learn to lead other people. And that's what discipleship is all about. That's what taking someone that you shared the gospel with on the street and they're disgruntled with the church, they're offended because their previous pastor treated them wrongly and they're mad at God. They have all these problems and they're suffering of crisis in the world. And, you know, how could a loving God send people to hell? How could a loving God, you know, allow sickness and poverty to be in the world? And they have problems. And this is what discipleship is doing what David did, is taking those people that are out there and saying, no, I don't see you that way. I don't see you as this person that's suffering. I don't see you as this angry, hurt, bitter person towards the church and towards God. I don't see you as this person that has no relationship with God. I see you as a mighty man or woman of valor that is going to accomplish feats that's going to cause God to get to cause you to get God's attention. Amen? But you can't lead other people until you become a leader yourself. And you can't become a leader without having people following you. There's many leaders out there with no followers because they're trying to do it Saul's way. They're trying to do it even like David when he started. If David would not have learned how to effectively lead people, his kingdom never would have been that great. You see, Saul was anointed to be a leader. He was anointed to be king and to lead people, but he lost it. David was anointed to be king and to be a leader, and he almost lost it. But what was it about David that caused him to keep the kingdom? Is his heart was after God, and even when he screwed up, even when he messed up, he was quick to repent. When we read it, when Saul screwed up, and you can study it out, when Saul messed up and Samuel came and confronted him and told him, like, hey, you're supposed to kill everybody. What happened? I mean, why do I hear cows bleeding, and why do I hear, you know, animals, and why is King Agag still alive? He tried to defend himself, and he said, well, I wanted to use it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And people do that where they try to justify their reason as why they're not completely obeying God, as using it as, well, you know, I was going to do this and this with it for the Lord, but it wasn't fully obedient to the instruction of God. So Saul, rather than repent and say, hey, look, I screwed up, I messed up, I mean, he's just trying to still build his own kingdom. Even as the kingdom is being taken away from him, he's fighting, scratching and clawing to hold on to something that he's already lost. But David, when he was confronted and he's like, hey, you messed up, he's like, you know what, I got to repent, I got to fast, I got to put some sackcloth on myself, I got to, you know, I'm going to, you know, do whatever it takes to let God know that I am so sorry and that I've messed up and please forgive me, God, and move on. And then, you see, that's somebody that you can follow after. You got to be someone that has God, has a heart after God in order to get people to follow you with a heart after God. And so as you consecrate your life and as you seek after him and as you determine that, God, I want your attention. I want you more than ever. I'm hungry for you. I want your presence. I want your anointing. I want your ability in my life. And you seek after him more and more, then you're going to attract people like that. And you can begin to make an impact in those people's lives. Amen? The last thing that I want to share, and then we're going to pray. We see in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let's go there. First Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 9. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for my house and of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold, for things to be made of gold, silver for things to be made of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, I have set my affection on the house of my God." Listen to the way he talks about it. "I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure, and of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced." You see, we see that if you read what happened here, David, he wanted to build a house for a temple for God and for his presence to put the Ark of the Covenant in. But because he had killed so many people in conquering for the kingdom of Israel, God actually forbid him from being allowed to build the temple, and he said that your son Solomon will do it. But he decided that if I can't be the one to physically build, if I'm not allowed to build it, I'm going to do whatever I can do in my ability to build the house, to help somebody build the house of God. And you see that he took of his own personal treasury. It says that they get, of course, the kingdom gave, but then he of his own personal treasury gave this huge offering of gold, silver, precious stones, all these things. And then because he gave so lavishly, when finally the people had an opportunity to give, they were just like, "Let us give too." And finally everybody ends up rejoicing because they were all just giving willingly. And everyone's like, "Yes, we're doing it for the house of God." And I believe that when we begin to lead properly, that people will follow, and that people will want to sign up and be like, "Hey, how can I get involved? How can I use my talent? How can I use my finance? How can I use what God has put in my hands in order to build God's kingdom?" You see, David, it says that he had a heart after God and that he put his money where his mouth is. It wasn't just, "Yeah, God, I love you and I'm going to sing these songs about you," but whatever that he could do in order to be obedient to God, in order to show God that he loved him, it says that his affection was on the house of the Lord. And last week, the last key that I gave was number five of getting God's attention was being a giver and having your heart in your giving. And we see that David even illustrated that his heart was in his giving, that he wanted God's attention because he loved him so much that he gave out of his own personal treasury and sowed into the kingdom of God. So this morning before we pray, we're going to give everyone an opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God here, and we're going to believe God with you for a mighty harvest of finances coming into your house, coming into this house, that God is going to provide us with more than enough financial provision to do whatever it is that we need to do. Amen. I believe that God is going to raise you up in business, that God is going to raise you up in your career, that God is going to anoint you. Just like in Deuteronomy, it says that God, in Deuteronomy 8:18, that God gives us the ability to create wealth. I'm praying for you that God anoints you with creative ability to create wealth. Amen. God wants to bless you so that you can become a blessing to others. Hallelujah. So pray and ask God what he would have you do, and then be obedient to do that. When you have your offering ready, whether you're giving electronically, hold your phone or you can hold your check or your envelope, whatever you got to give. Take it in your hand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sow into your kingdom today, God, we're believing to make an eternal impact in this region. God, we're going to reach this region with your gospel. We're contending to see hearts and lives touched and changed by your presence, by your word, by your spirit, by your power. God, I thank you that you're going to use us to do it. Each and every single one of us here today, I thank you that you're going to use us to make an impact in this region. I thank you that as we sow into your kingdom, God, that your hand of blessing comes upon their finances, that it causes an influx of financial provision, not just to provide for themselves, but that they will be enriched in such a way that they'll be able to be generous on every occasion, just as your word says. God, I thank you for supernatural debts being eliminated, for job promotion, for creative ideas, for wisdom, for ability, for talents, for things that you put, that only you can give. I thank you for it coming upon each and every single one of us today to see increase brought into your kingdom in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.